All right, let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to worship you today. Thank you for your presence here with us in a special way today. Already we do worship you, we honor you, we bless you and glorify your name, our Father in heaven, who is a loving Father, and I thank you for your truth. I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth today. I ask that you be able to give me the ability to communicate, to express your truth to your people, and may it be an inspiration to us. I ask in the name of Yeshua. Amen. It was the day I was dreading. It was the day I received my ninth grade report card and I had to take it to show my parents. I came into the kitchen and my mother sat down with me. My father's in a whole other area of the house. Sat down with my mother and went over painstakingly every class I was in, every grade I had, and said, "No, you can do better than this. Come on, Bruce, you can pull this up here. You can, you know, instead of getting an A, you can get an A+. You know what I mean? You can do better in this class. You can do better in this class." Going down, "Yeah, I'm disappointed that you didn't do better in this." And this went on for, seemed like an eternity to me, but however long it was long enough and painful. And so it's rather disgustingly, my mother, because she wanted me to do better, and said, "All right, now take this and show it to your father." So I sheepishly go into the other room where my father never heard any of this conversation. And I said, "Mom wants me to show you this." So my dad was put down his newspaper, was picking, looked at it for about 10 seconds and said, "Keep up the good work." So my father never got past the seventh grade and saw things a little bit differently than my mother did. I was glad he was glad I was succeeding in school and graduating and moving toward graduation, and that was good enough for him. He was a loving father, but of course, I needed my mother to push me too, and we all need that in our lives. During last week's Torah portion, and the insightful drash that Melanie provided, I was especially touched by the way in which Esau and Jacob greeted one another once all of Jacob's fears of meeting him were finally overcome, if you remember the story. The greeting he received was surprising and unexpected and even possibly undeserved from Jacob's point of view, and it brought to mind a few other similar stories I thought there would be a connection we could all learn from. So what is your concept of God? Is he a great big mysterious scary being that sitting on a throne with lightning bolts in his hands poised to throw at anyone who offends him? I never forget as a child seeing this movie and scared me to death. Or is he sitting up in heaven with an accountant's visor on his head, meticulously recording every person's sins, ready to give an account for you what you've done wrong? Or did he just wind up the universe and let it run as a clock and has no active part in the everyday affairs of men? Or is he something different? My goal, my objective today is to present to you an alternative view, a view that should comfort us and inspire us to share who he is with others. So the title of my message is Our Loving Father. Can we all say that together? Our Loving Father. Although my text doesn't really come with all the three stories I'm going to share, it sums up what he is like in Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14. He has not treated us according to our sins or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so Adonai has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He has not treated us according to our sins or repaid us according to our iniquities. He hasn't treated us the way we deserve. My theme today is to inspire us to better understand and passionately embrace our loving Father and to share this with others. Let's really grasp who our loving Father is and what a story it is to share with others. So I'd therefore like to develop this theme by examining three Bible episodes where we see a picture of the loving nature of our Father. We will discuss three scenes of reconciliation between brothers and a father that have similar traits and are symbolic of the kind of God we serve. So the three episodes I want to discuss are first Jacob and Esau, secondly Joseph and his brothers, and thirdly, the story of the prodigal son. So you all been sitting for a while and haven't moved around, so I think it might be a good time to do our Bible exercise. Of course, everybody brings their Bible with them to services, right? Because you know there's going to be a message, you know, we're going to read from the Torah, that we have a time for prophetic words, and sometimes God might have you to read a scripture, you know, and so if you didn't have your Bible with you, now those cell phone Bibles, I don't know if they count or not here, but I guess, how many have the cell phone type Bible here? Okay. Holy cow, I better get with it here, I guess. I'm still married to these old-fashioned, you know, kind of paper books here. But anyway, you can take your Bible. What we're trying to do today is get this into our thick skull, trying to get the Word of God into our heart. Help me get it in there, Lord, so that we can better serve Him. Now that you're worn out from your exercise, let's look at our first example. Here's Jacob and Esau, the story that we just read about last week. Just the setting, last week's Torah portion was the story of Jacob coming to face his brother Esau. And let's all recall the setting. So after serving his years with Laban and for Leah and Rachel, and minimally he was there 14 years, minimally because he served 7 years for each one of the two sisters, then he decides he's going to leave and finally go back to where he came from. You know, and so he prepares to meet Esau. He knows along the way he's going to run into his brother. So he sends messengers ahead and then learns that Esau will be meeting him with 400 men who are coming to meet him as well. And so he starts getting even more afraid, becomes fearful, and he divides his camp into two different groups so that in case Esau attacks one of them would be preserved. He then has an episode where he wrestles with the Lord, you know, that whole scene that was discussed last week. And then finally he then goes forward to meet Esau. And let's read what happens. But first, why would he be afraid of Esau? Why would he be afraid of him to begin with? We read about that in Genesis chapter 27, verses 41 through 45. So this is right after Jacob had, quote, stolen the birthright from Esau, you know, that whole story. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "Let the time for mourning my father draw near so that I can kill my brother Jacob." Now to Rebekah was reported that the words of Esau, her elder son. So she sent and called for Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Look, your brother Esau is consoling himself about you with the thought of killing you. So now, my son, listen to my voice. Get up, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's rage subsides, until your brother's rage turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him." So Jacob is rightfully fearful because Esau has said he wants to kill him. Rebekah overhears it and tells it to Jacob, tells him to go visit her brother Laban. I never really realized this, that he marries his cousins. You know, that's who Leah and Rachel are. Or Rebekah, I'm sorry. Never really realized that. The Laban was Rachel's brother, Rebekah's brother. So finally, the moment arrives. After worrying about it and being fearful about it, sending forth presents, he had sent all these presents forward to his brother to try to calm him down. You know, I'm coming to visit you. After him reporting, separating into two groups, and after wrestling with God, the moment finally comes. We read in Genesis 33, 1 through 5. Then Jacob glanced up and saw, behold, there was Esau coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children first, then Leah and her children behind them, then Rachel and Joseph behind them. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Imagine coming to him 7 times, get a little bit closer, bow down again. But Esau ran to him to meet him and hugged him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. His eyes glanced up, and there he saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" But Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. So Jacob receives a rather unexpected reaction, unexpected forgiveness. He was surprised and shocked, I'm sure. He was so fearful his brother wanted to kill him. But yet his brother runs to him and hugs him and kisses him and falls on his neck, and they both fall in reconciliation, weeping together. What a beautiful picture. So here we see a beautiful example of brotherly love and reconciliation, even though it was completely unexpected. All the steps Jacob took to make this happen had really no effect. The gifts dividing his family, all the worrying he did. His brother runs to him, hugs him, and kisses him, and they both weep in each other's arms. Have you ever had a reconciliation like that before with someone who you've been out of relationship with and need to get back together? It's amazing the things God can do. A generation later, we see another similar experience involving Jacob and his sons. So our second example is with Joseph and his brothers. Again, another story we're all familiar with. Joseph was favored by his father, Jacob. In fact, he favored him so that he got him a special Versace jacket to wear that he ordered online. His other brothers were jealous of. He had dreams, as we read here today, dreams that made his brothers angry and jealous. And eventually he goes off on a trip with all of his brothers, and his brothers are so tired of him, they want to get rid of him, and so they first throw him in a pit. And then they see a caravan coming by, and they decide to sell him into slavery. And they take his Versace coat, dip it in some blood, and then send it back to their father to deceive him that they're telling him that Joseph has been killed. But then Joseph is very successful in Egypt. The whole story there we're so familiar with. But he eventually becomes the vice pharaoh. He's second in charge of all of Egypt. And then eventually there's this famine that comes across the land, which is one of the dreams that he had. And his brothers are forced to come down to Egypt to get food. And here they have this remarkable meeting. His brothers didn't recognize him when they saw him. We're so familiar with his story, right? Because Joseph doesn't look like himself anymore. He's all painted up to look like an Egyptian. And he's unrecognizable to them anymore. And this is a beautiful story, I think, of what the end times will be when Yeshua reveals himself to all of Israel the second time. So let's find out what happens here. Joseph has met with his brothers. He told them to go back. He sent gifts back to them, to his father, provisions, and bring back his brother Benjamin. And so all of them are finally there. So then Joseph finally can't take it anymore. And we read here in Genesis 45, verses 1 through 8. Now Joseph could no longer restrain himself in front of all those who were standing by him. So he cried out, "Get everyone away from me." So no one stood with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. But he gave his voice to weeping so that the Egyptians heard and Pharaoh's household heard. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" And his brothers were unable to answer him because they were terrified by his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. "I'm Joseph, your brother, the one you sold to Egypt," he said. "So now don't be grieved and don't be angry in your own eyes that you sold me here, since it was for preserving life that God sent me here before you. There has been 2 years of famine in the land, and there will be 5 more years, yet with no plowing or harvesting. But God sent me ahead of you to ensure a remnant in the land and to keep you alive for a great escape. So now, it wasn't you. You didn't send me here, but God. And he made me a father to Abraham. He made me a father to Pharaoh, lord over his whole house and ruler over the entire land of Egypt." And then skipping down to verse 14, we see the final reconciliation. "Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. Finally, after this, his brothers talked with him." Sounds a little similar to the other story, doesn't it, with Esau and Jacob? He falls upon his brothers and they weep and kiss and are so happy to be reunited. He has a similar experience with his father Jacob later, we read in Genesis 46. "And now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to show the way to Goshen when they came to the land of Goshen." So Jacob finally comes back down as well to Egypt. "Joseph harnessed his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father, Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell upon his neck and wept on his neck for some time. Then Israel, as Jacob, said to Joseph, 'At this time I am ready to die after seeing your face in person, for you're still alive.' Thought he was dead. have been deceived by all his other sons, but you're alive. And God let him live long enough to see his son who he thought was lost. One of, again, the most beautiful stories in the Bible, I think. Joseph, again, is unrecognizable. They can't recognize him. They don't understand who he is. And the brothers all surprised and shocked. They got the response that they weren't expecting. In fact, they deserved opposite. They deserved to be killed because of what they had done. But again, Joseph reveals himself to them. He runs to them, hugs them, kisses them, weeps on their neck. A beautiful, beautiful story. So why were these brothers afraid? We read later in Genesis chapter 50, after Jacob finally dies. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father had died, they said, this is in Genesis 50, 15 to 21. They said, maybe Joseph will be hostile toward us and pay us back in full for the evil we showed him. So they charged Joseph, saying, before his death, your father gave a command, saying, thus you must say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they treated you wrongly. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Then Joseph wept when they spoke to him, and his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Yes, you yourselves planned evil against me, but God planned it for good, in order to bring about what it is this day, to preserve the lives of many people. So now don't be afraid. I myself will provide food for you and your little ones. So be reassured. He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Again, they didn't deserve this response. They didn't deserve this forgiveness. They tried to kill him, sell him into slavery, lied to his father. But yet Joseph still forgave them. So here we see another story of brotherly love and reconciliation that was surprising and completely undeserved. To their utter amazement, they see their lost brother is alive and has generously provided for them. And Joseph hugs them, kisses them, and weeps over them, each one. Yeshua tells a parable in Luke 15. Many parables are about lost and found. And one of those, again, is another beautiful story, and one we're all familiar with, again, the story of the prodigal son. So we've looked at the story of Esau and Jacob being reconciled, and Joseph and his brothers being reconciled. Now let's look at this story about a wayward son. We read in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 19. Then Yeshua said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the property that comes to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything and traveled to a far country. And there he squandered his inheritance on wild living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine came against that country and he began to be in need. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And as he was longing to fill up on the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one was giving him any. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have food overflowing, but here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. And then the verse we're so familiar with. And he got up and went to his father, starting in Luke 15, verses 20 through 24. And he got up and went to his own father. But while he was still far away, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your presence. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. Then they began to celebrate. It's again another one of those beautiful stories in the Bible and one of the most beautiful pictures of who God is. So one of the most beautiful stories, we see that a young son comes into this wealth. He asks for his father to give him the inheritance, and then he goes off to Vegas and spends everything he's got. He goes off to Vegas and spends everything he's got. Okay, that must be a misprint here, sorry. Realizes he's sinned against his father. That's the whole thing, is when he realizes it. Anybody who has like what's called a prodigal son, someone who's just not walking with the Lord, you're waiting for that moment of realization to come. And he had this. He's living with the pigs. And finally it dawns on him, the realization comes. What am I doing? Wasting my life. I could be in my father's household being taken care of. His servants are taken care of better than I am. But then he runs back to his father. He at least has enough sense to go back to his father. And again, he gets the reaction that he doesn't deserve, right? He's shocked and surprised that his father runs out to him and hugs him and kisses him and falls on his neck and weeps. Gives him gifts. Gives him a Versace coat as well, just like Joseph had. Some jewelry and some nice shoes, and they have a nice party. Isn't this what happened to you when you repented and came to sin, come to confess your sins and come accept Yeshua in your own life? To all of us, we know how God rescues us and redeems us. Though this, through this parable, Yeshua is beautifully describing what our Heavenly Father is like, a loving, forgiving God who is anxious to forgive, to allow new beginnings, and to celebrate our return to relationship with him. What a God we serve. The God will run to you, but you have to make the first move. He started back, and then he saw him. So let's look at a common verse through all three of these stories that we looked at here. The actual moment of reconciliation, similar in every situation. Genesis 33:4 with Jacob and Esau, but Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. With Joseph and his brothers, then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. Then finally, the prodigal son, but while he was still far away, his father saw him and felt compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is the picture and the concept of God, of our loving Father, that I want to present to you today. What a story we have to tell. Not just for us personally, it's a story that's available to everyone. I wanted to remind you, to arm you with this message. The simple story that we have a loving Father. We need to passionately recognize that we have been saved by a loving Father who embraced us, forgets all of our sins, and kisses us and celebrates our return to him. Now, isn't it obvious why the devil has been after the image of fatherhood and destroying it across this world today? The greatest concept of God is as Father, which is a common trait through all of humanity. Every culture has a Father image. And some of you may have probably have had not the best fathers. Even Kenyatta was mentioned. She grew up with no father. So often that image is destroyed by an abusive father or a neglectful father or someone who was never there. If you watch our media and television shows, can you name me one television show where a father is shown as a good person, as a model person? They're always a joke. They're always a loser. They're always, I'm not quite up on TV anymore, but, like Archie Bunker, I mean, he's really quite a father, And how many of you know who that is? About three of you know him, I think. Homer Simpson, right? Everybody knows who that is, right? Homer Simpson. Another wonderful father, right? They're always a joke. That's why the enemy has been attacking that institution, that concept. He wants to destroy somebody having a good image of what a father should be, our Heavenly Father in heaven. I'm thankful that I had a wonderful, loving father, but many didn't have that privilege. but I believe God can overcome everything. There are three other common themes in these three stories that are interesting to me. The first is each of those who were involved had a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear. Fear in Jacob was afraid of his brother. Joseph's brothers were afraid of him. The prodigal son's afraid to go back to his father, but he knows he has to. And they all received, there was undeserved, whatever they got, they were shocked and surprised and undeserved. How many times in our own lives do we have such great anxiety and fear, sometimes about even coming to God? Because it's like, I mean, I deserve to die, but I can still come to you and ask for forgiveness. The second theme I see here is there's always some movement involved here. They're all traveling here. Somebody or other is traveling in some way or other. And they're each actually moving toward one another in reality. And so the closer we draw to God, James tells us, you draw near to me and I will draw near to you. But we have to make the first step. You saw how the prodigal son turns and returns back home and he starts the movement back, and then his father sees him and runs to him and they meet together. Same way with the Lord. If we make the first move and return to him, go and come to him, he will come running to us to meet us. Then the third theme is, like, I see a commonality here is that there's gifts involved here. Jacob sent forward all these gifts to his brother Esau, trying to butter him up before he meets him. Joseph has sent forward provisions and extra clothing and stuff for his brother Benjamin. He sends them forward. And here, when the prodigal son returns home, the father gives him a coat, a ring on his finger, sandals, and brings the fattened calf. Just lavishes him with such celebration. Because God has good gifts for us. He gives us the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit that we can have in our midst, and gifts that we have to bless one another with. These are wonderful things that God has done for us. So though my father was not a great educator, a very learned man, he expressed a macro view of love and acceptance toward me that I will forever be grateful for. My theme today has been to inspire us to better understand and passionately embrace our loving Father and to share that with others. We looked at three Bible episodes where we saw pictures of the loving nature of our Father depicted in brothers reconciling through Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, and the prodigal son reconciling with his father. The text that sort of sums it all up for me is, again, Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14. He has not treated us according to our sins. Hallelujah! He's not treated us according to our sins the way we deserve. That's why every week I can get up here and praise my head off as best I can, hack on the guitar and sing off key, but because he's not treated me the way I deserve. I wasn't any great sinner. Not that I didn't do anything really super bad. Growing up, you know, I mean, I never got drunk. I never, but man, my sins are still there. No matter what it is you've done. He has not treated us according to our sins or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children. As a father has compassion on his children, so Adonai has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are but dust. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to worship you today. Thank you for being a loving father for us, who cares for us, who has drawn us to yourself. We're thankful that most of us here have had the ability to hear your voice and to turn and come to you and have you meet us as well. You come running to us to lavish on us forgiveness and the gifts of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, the gifts of your Spirit to enable and help others, Lord. And we are so grateful and thankful for that, Father. Let us always be reminded and mindful of what you've done for us so that we can tell others about that as well, our Jewish brothers and sisters and family members and co-workers who need to know the message of the prodigal son. And other family members who we have, and co-workers and neighbors, help us, Father, to give us ways to share your loving nature of who you are so that others may come to know the wonders of knowing you. We ask that you will equip us and enable us, Father, in the name of Yeshua. We ask and everyone says, Amen.